are to be men of God.
Men's hearts have to be woken up.
As a father, my job is to make sure my children get to heaven.
I think the timing is absolutely right. I think that we're on the verge of an incredible renewal within our church.
Welcome to the King's Men, building up men in the mold of leader, protector, and provider.
I felt a real thirst to want to know about God.
Iron sharpens iron, men sharpen other men.
A part of man's natural calling is to protect society, to uphold the common good, to make a difference.
And now, here is your host, the co-founder and president of the King's Men, Mark Houck.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome to the King's Men, a program about authentic masculinity. I am Mark Houck, your host, with you second and fourth Friday of the month right here at Holy Spirit Radio. That's 1570 a.m. on your dial in Doylestown, where we are today live, Philadelphia area. Also, 1420 Coatesville, Chester County area. And this morning, we're going to be talking with two guests. We're going to have Rich Janod from St. Joe's Parish in Downingtown talking about the upcoming Family Fully Alive Festival. This is really exciting. I'm blessed to be a part of it. And on the program for the day, I'm going to be bringing I got marbles in my mouth today. I'm going to be bringing, actually it's a lozenger. I'll be bringing my wife and my five children with me to this Family Fully Alive. I'm calling it a Family Fun Festival because it's going to be a fun day. And it's going to be April 30th, Sunday. So a great chance to just honor the Lord's Day. And what a great way to make holy the Sabbath by spending time with your family in an environment such as that. So we're going to talk about Rich Janod real soon. Before we do that, though, we're going to start with our opening prayer, which is St. Augustine's Prayer to the Holy Spirit. As you know, if you've been tuning into the Kingsmen over the course of the last 11 years here at Holy Spirit Radio. It's hard to believe. We started in July of 2006 doing radio programs here, and we took St. Augustine as our patron saint way back when. So we've invoked his intercession always before every show, or at least we try to, and certainly we'll call upon other saints. We'll be preparing for the Feast of the Annunciation tomorrow, so we'll call upon St. Joseph and the Holy Family, Mary especially, to pray for us. So let's begin as we begin all good things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen. And so that is our prayer to begin our program, but a wonderful prayer. I think the Holy Spirit is often neglected. I dare I say, a lot of us pray to Jesus. Certainly us as Catholics, we have our devotion to Our Lady. The Father, the Heavenly Father, he gets a little bit more of a press than the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is the most often neglected part of the Trinity. The charismatic renewal would not agree with that, but that's why we have a charismatic renewal, because there needs to be a renewal. There was this renewal. There is this renewal, rather, and the Holy Spirit needs to be invoked, and certainly Augustine's prayer is one way that we can do that. So I invite you this Lent to pray to the Holy Spirit, and I ask you as we begin our time together, how is your Lent going? Here we are. We're at the midpoint of Lent. How is it going? How is the sacrifices? How is the penitential offerings, the almsgiving, the fasting, the self-denial, the delaying gratification? Are you enjoying that? Dare I say, if you're not enjoying that, maybe you've got some room to grow as a Catholic Christian, because it's really a wonderful time. We're growing closer to the Lord. We're doing these things, and we are coming closer to the Lord. We're becoming more like Jesus. I think that's exciting. I think that should be a joyful thing. Now, the Family Fully Alive Festival is another opportunity. Now, it's the Sunday, two Sundays following Easter, so we will be done our Lenten time. We will be in the Alleluia time. We will be in the Easter season, full 8 weeks of the Easter season. And what a great way to come together as a family at the Family Fully Alive Festival on April 30th at St. Joe's Parish in Downingtown. And my guest this morning is Rich Janod, who is calling in to tell us a little bit more about it. Hi, Rich.
Hi, Mark. Thank you for having me.
Rich, you there?
Yes. Hi, Mark.
Good. Sorry, Rich. Couldn't hear you there. So, well, thanks for joining us this morning.
Thank you for having me.
Good, good. So tell us a little bit about the Family Fully Alive Festival and
sure, and
you know, how this all began and your role and all the good stuff about it.
Sure. Well, I am part of the Knights of Columbus at St. Joseph's Parish, and we were inspired by the World Meeting of Families and a visit by Pope Francis to Philly in 2015. I was there with my family, and we had an incredible time, and the mission of the World Meeting of Families that year was Love is Our Mission, the Family Fully Alive. And we wanted to continue that in the Philadelphia area. And that's how we started this with the theme Family Fully Alive, which are also inspired by the words of St. Irenaeus, who said, the glory of God is man fully alive.
Mm.
And so with this in mind, the Family Fully Alive Festival is for members of not just our parish, but for the whole Philadelphia area.
Mm.
And it's an inspirational, educational, uplifting celebration for families with topics on family, marriage, life, and spirituality.
Beautiful. I love it. I love it. And anybody that attended the World Meeting of Families would recognize Family Fully Alive. And that's wonderful that you guys are parlaying that, kind of continuing that celebration for us here in this archdiocese. So tell us a little bit about the day. Who's coming, the schedule, what families can expect for the day as they bring their children. I'll be bringing my children, and how they can get registered. So tell us a little bit about the program.
Sure, great. We have activities for adults and children. The children and students are free. So children under age 18 and all students are free. We have a child track with speakers from Generation Life and the Culture Project for youth. And for younger kids, 12 and under, we'll have a variety of entertainment, including inflatables, obstacle courses, bounce houses, and arts and crafts. And for adults, we'll have keynote speakers, including yourself, Mark, and Deacon Harold Burke Silvers, who's fantastic. Mm. He also spoke at the World Meeting of Families. And Megan Schreiber from Abbey Fest Ministries will be keynote speakers. But in addition to that, we'll have breakout sessions from speakers from Birthright, from Chester County Women's Center, Father Dennis Wild from Priest for Life,
sure,
Kevin Burke from Rachel's Vineyard, and to Joseph Gale from the commissioner from Montgomery County Board of Commissioners.
Joe Gale, good. Very good. So, all right, so I'm a family, and I'm listening to this, and I'm in 1420 area, and this is right in their backyard. And I'm hearing this sounds pretty good. So is there a cost to this? What's the registration for this? How do I plug in?
Sure. We have all the details and get tickets on our website at familyfullyalive.us, and tickets for keynote speakers are $10. All the breakout sessions are free, and again, for children and for students, the cost is free. We were looking to keep the cost at a minimal to attract
sure,
the most people. We'll also have food there and a number of exhibitors, including from EWTN and Christian Bling and Pauline Books and Media. So there's more than enough things to do at the festival. Anyone who is interested can get tickets at familyfullyalive.us. And also more information is on our Facebook site at facebook.com/familyfullyalive.
Yeah. Now that's April 30th. It's a Sunday. So it's a great day for families on the holy day. Now, one of the things you mentioned is the keynote speakers and the breakout sessions and the children's activities, you know, the Generation Life Culture Project coming. So if I'm a parent and I'm listening to this and I have my kids and I want my kids to go to attend these things, does the organizers of this, have they planned some sort of, and I don't know if you have, you might want to think about this if you haven't, some area whereby like little children, let's say if parents wanted to attend a talk, is there like a babysitting area where kids could be minded while like maybe a parent's attending a talk? Have you thought about that?
We actually do have an area in the gym where we'll have an area for the younger kids that will have the squires will be supporting from the parish that we'll be supporting, and they will be there. So similar to like the World Meeting of Families, where there was a youth track, and parents could go to the presentations, and the kids would be there with responsible adults. We have from the Squires, they are responsible for the activities, the children's activities, and also for the care for the kids and
Excellent.
When the adults go to the different presentations.
Wonderful. What a great thing to do. So it sounds so reasonable, Rich, and you guys, I applaud you because this is a lot of work. If you've never been to St. Joe's Parish in Downingtown, we actually have a Kingsmen group that meets there. The facilities are amazing. It's almost Protestant in some ways when you look at it, because the Protestants usually have, not that the church is Protestant, the Protestant facilities are usually spectacular. And when I see St. Joe's, it rivals anything I've ever seen. For instance, up here in Bucks County area, there's Calvary Church in Souderton, which has amazing facilities. This kind of rivals that. And I thought, wow, this is great. There's so many breakout rooms. There's so many areas where you can do good programming. So outside of a Protestant facility, I know of no other as good as St. Joe's in Downingtown. So I think it's a great venue. Any other final thoughts, Rich, about why people should come, and anything else you want to share with us today?
Sure. We have full support from our Monsignor McLoon from the parish, and he has... he will be, along with other priests, will be available for confession during the event. There'll be Mass that starts at noon on the Sunday, and there'll also be Mass at 4. So there'll be more than enough opportunities for spirituality as well as the presentations. And then again, we also will have our festival team will be doing food, and there'll be exhibits as well.
So on April 30th, so give us the time again. So people are coming from their area. They probably have their routine. They get up. They go to 9, 10 o'clock, 8 o'clock Mass. This is kind of set up really strategically, whereby I guess you could go to Mass at St. Joe's if you wanted to. My family will probably go to the 10 o'clock and then come back, have lunch, and then come down, right? So it starts at what time?
Sure. It starts at 11:30.
Okay.
And then food begins at noon if you want to... have lunch. We'll have hamburgers, hot dogs, pretzels, refreshments, and salads. And then after the 12 o'clock Mass, we will have the first presenter begin between 1:15 and 1:30. And then we'll have keynote presenters up until 4. And in addition to that, there'll be some breakout sessions during that time.
Great.
So if you want to come early around 11:30 for registration, and then feel free to either go to Mass at noon or have lunch, and then the keynote speakers will be speaking right after 1:15.
Great. Now, I think I saw on the flyer like moon bounces for the kids, stuff like that?
Yes. We'll have a number of moon bounces, bounce houses, obstacle courses, slides,
neat,
and arts and crafts. There'll be plenty of activities for kids and age-appropriate activities for children under 12.
Awesome. Can't wait, Rich. Really looking forward to it. Thank you so much for joining us today. Again, it is the Family Fully Alive Festival. That's familyfullyalive.us. And it will be held Sunday, April 30th from 11:30 going to about 7 p.m. Is that right?
We should wrap up around 5, actually.
5, okay. I don't know why I was thinking 7 p.m. All right, 11:30 to 5. So, Rich Chouinard, thank you for joining me today. Really grateful.
Thanks for your time, Mark.
All the best, brother. God bless.
Thank you.
All right, we're going to go to our first break, and we'll be right back with Dr. Philip Chavez. We're picking up where we left off last program, talking about the Masculine Genius Institute. Stay tuned. Are you suffering? Do you harbor resentments or guilt over a past hurt or pain? Do you struggle with an addiction? Are you recently widowed or divorced and desire healing of your broken heart? If you answered yes to any of those questions, perhaps a healing retreat might be for you. Hi, I'm Mark Houck, founder of the Samson Healing Retreat for Men, and I invite you to consider attending one of our Samson retreats this year. We will be hosting a retreat for men in April and November in the New Jersey area. These retreats are a gentle way to address the pain, trials, and struggles in your life. It is an opportunity to find the forgiveness you seek and discover the courage to address the unforgiveness that is keeping you from the peace and freedom you deserve and that God so wants you to have. For more information about the Samson Retreat Program and how you can reserve your space, visit SamsonRetreat.com.
I commend my spirit. You will redeem me, faithful God.
Philip Chavez, who was on 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the Mask and Genius Institute, and we kind of didn't have a lot of time to break out all of the wonderful topics and themes that we're going to have at the Institute. He's going to be calling in here in a minute, and we will have more time to digest and unpack the upcoming Mask and Genius Institute, July 12th through the 14th at Villanova University. And this institute was started last year by myself and Dr. Philip to really address this crisis in masculinity and establish for the church a summit, a conference, if you will, that will help to unpack certain areas that we felt were failing to be defined for the church, or there was confusion about. When you hear masculine genius, you might think, well, where does that come from? Well, it comes from God, right? The feminine genius. God created woman. And last time on the show, Dr. Phil talked about the woman being born out of relationship, coming out of the rib of Adam. But there is this masculine genius. You know, there's this collaborative complementarity, male and female. Adam is created from the dirt. Phil talked about that. And from there, he begins his work. Now, he begins his work without a woman in his company. He's by himself. He's doing things for God in the garden. He's naming the animals, the plants. He's categorizing. He's using all his skills, his genius. Or as Philip said last time on the program, his gifting, a man's gifting and a woman's gifting, right? There's certainly gifting to both. But when we talk about masculine genius, we're not talking misogynistic anything here. We're talking about the proper gifts that a man has been given, bestowed upon him by God, to build up the kingdom. And in the beginning of time, it was Adam's responsibility to name the animals, as I said, and pretty much tend the garden and do that work for the Lord. And then ultimately, the Lord looked at Adam and saw that he needed a helpmate. And from his rib, after he was put under a deep sleep, and go back to Genesis book 1, book 2, you will see that the man falls asleep and God brings out of his own body a woman. So she's born out of relationship, as Philip said last time on the program. And so obviously there's a gifting and a genius there that's proper to women. So when we come together for the Masculine Genius Institute, which we're going to talk about today, why are we doing this again? And we're really going to develop the second summit here this summer, July 12th to the 14th. On this program today, you're going to hear about the sub-themes, the overarching theme, which is boys to men, molding manly character. We're going to have sub-themes, which we're really going to unpack more today because we just kind of scratched the surface last time. And we're going to talk about what you can expect if you decide to come. And my guest once again from Temecula, California, is Dr. Philip Chavez. Welcome to the program.
It's good to be here, Mark.
Thanks again. We have more time to discuss this year's summit. So thanks again for carving it out to be with us, to share with our listening audience, you know, your input and insight in all this. Because last time we were on, Philip, I listened to the program again. I was really amazed at how beautifully you were able to unpack the collaborative complementarity that we were talking about, masculine genius, feminine genius, and really demonstrating that there's a proper gifting to men. And you use that word, gifting.
Sure.
Can you unpack that again for us just to tee us off again here today? What does that mean when you say gifting, a man's gifting?
Yeah, I think it's best if we look at this in terms of what at core, the way he processes things or the way he looks at things. Again, the feminine genius that I explained last week, a woman has a sense for or an intuition or a gifting or a charism to see what's sensible. And so she could see the individual very clearly, very well. She can see insights into things, insights especially into people with regard to their needs, their wants, their desires, and how to serve them. A man, on the contrary, he has more of a abstract way of looking at things. So he sees things in light of the universal. So he sees things theoretically, things by principle. This is what makes him good at science, building things. Out the gate, you see him naming things as through Adam in the garden. He names what he sees. Now, in order to do that, you have to attribute a universal aspect to the thing. And so he takes dominion over creation that way. So in that sense, men and women both, men seeing a more the universal, the wider spectrum of things, and women seeing more the particular, more the individual. In this way, when they raised families, the men could see more of the universal needs of the family, and the mother sees more of the particular needs of the individual. And, of course, this extends into the church, the way they both serve the church in a parallel way. And, of course, looking at these are very paternal and maternal ways of looking at things. In other words, is that the Holy Father says in Mulieris Dignitatem, on the dignity of women, he does say that the feminine genius flows from their dimension of motherhood. In the same reason, the masculine genius ultimately flows from a dimension of fatherhood. And so these two ways of looking and approaching at things, they can bring a child into a healthy raising. And so in this way, too, they serve in the church, in their local community, and that way they affect for the good of the world.
Yeah, and not to digress, and we won't, but again, just case in point, why the SCOTUS ruling from 2 years ago was so impactful. You know, the child deserves a mother and a father was a mantra that the Kingsmen took up in National Organization
sure.
of Marriage. And we really just said, you know, this is why a kid deserves a mom and a dad, because there's this complementarity that a man can't give a child what a woman should properly be giving. And the woman can't give a child what a man should properly be giving. Correct?
That's right. That's yeah. right. And the child needs both kinds of inputs and approaches and needs that maternal and paternal guidance and love and affection and direction. Sure.
Good. So let's dive then into, we already talked last time, if anyone wants to hear about last year's summit, there's plenty of archives with that at holyspiritradio.org. But the last time we were on the air, we talked about kind of last year's summit in Mundelein. We're not going to do that today. If you want to learn more about what happened, go to masculinegeniusinstitute.com if you want to see about some of the content from there. But we're going to talk about July 12th to the 14th today. And I've asked Philip to come back on the program so that we really can dive a little more deeply into that program, because we only had about 10, 15 minutes last time to talk about the theme and the sub-themes. So the theme of the next summit that you developed is Boys to Men, Molding Manly Character. Why is it important
right.
that we address adolescent development?
Well, you know, everybody seems to have, or at least people generally who are aware of things going on in society, are all asking, you know, we need better men, or they're making those kinds of statements. And we're seeing in this need in society that men are somewhat lost, or somewhat confused, or somewhat displaced. And all the more so do we see that more now in more recent years than we did maybe, say, 20 or 30 years ago, even when we still heard those kinds of comments. So there comes the question, not only what is a man, which we try to answer during the last summit, but the question is then, once we establish what he is, we must say, well, how do we form this? How do we form a boy to be a man? And so the subject is paramount. It's quite vital. And, of course, anyone who's in a kind of formation element, say, helping out a boy, raising him, or even instructing him in any way from the age of 12 to 19 or 20, should have an understanding of kind of the needs of the boy, what he needs, how he should be formed, and what we are to form him to. And so for any kind of educator, either in late secondary, primary education, or any kind of secondary education, or to that extent too, even initiation of college education, all educators, parents, priests, any kind of formator should have a vision of what it is and what's good for a boy as they're leading him in a formation process.
Okay, now, not to get you on the record, but you do have input and insight into these things. How has the church done with these things in the last 25, 30 years?
Well, Yeah, that's a difficult question to answer because I know of some private say Catholic schools that are trying to have certain initiatives of, and other boys organizations or church organizations trying to have some initiatives to form boys in virtue and whatnot. What I find the difficulty is it's not that there's not a lot of good initiatives and endeavors out there. They don't really boil things down into clarity on what boys truly need and see that at a deeper level. So it's good to talk about virtue and speak about that generally. It's good to talk about things of sexuality, which many of people do, and that's good. It's good to talk about, you hear some things of leadership, value in sports, and all these things are good. What I find is I think formation needs to be boiled down a little more particularly into the needs of the boy and to why he has those needs. But more importantly, as I just mentioned, what he's formed to become. So you and I, Mark, have long talked about a man being formed to be a leader, protector, and provider. That's his role. That's his place in society. And, of course, we ultimately want to build him to that right priest, prophet, and king. But going down the basics here, if a man is called to be a leader, protector, and provider, therefore adolescent formation should in some way prepare him to be that.
Yes. Interesting.
Right.
Okay, so we have good programs. We got the Boy Scouts, which obviously has been around forever. A lot of Catholics involved in that formation of that program. Of late, the Boy Scouts
sure.
in the modern era has really, at least the last 5-10 years, has really called into question whether they have, I would call into question, their ability to properly form a young boy in light of some of their recent decisions
sure.
for leadership and allowing people calling themselves transgender or
right.
Same-sex attraction, homosexual, to be leaders in this program. So that's clearly a confusing and mixed message there. So there's a cadence call
sure.
in that regard to kind of answer some of that. But the Masculine Genius Institute is really not a reaction to that, is it? It's more, hey, this hasn't really been established yet, the Masculine Genius. Let's establish it.
Right. Yeah, we're not looking out at things so much as from the point of view as, okay, what are all the problems, and let's point all the
right.
problems, and we're just agreeing on all the problems. No, we're trying to go back to the principles of a boy's formation. Yeah, and so in the case of, theoretically, I guess you could say, in the case of the Boy Scouts, in the case of other organizations looking at men and women now, with the breakdown of the family, we've in the last, I guess, 10, 20 years, we went through phases where, you know, the notion, understanding of the family has been broken down.
Right.
It slowly went through an erosion. And now, digging even deeper, there's become a deeper erosion in just the ideas of sex and gender. You know, that's one of some sex can, you know, the various gender traits, masculine, feminine traits, as we would commonly call them, can belong in different combinations and permutations and all the rest.
Yeah.
So gender is just today is a mishmash of something very much undefined and a combination of other things. And, you know, a denial that, you know, certain aspects can be claimed to one. And there's, you know, now many different types of genders, which is quite bizarre, really.
Yeah.
And so the Boy Scouts, I think, in their leadership and their direction, they got caught up all into all of this and all of this ambiguity. So that's the problem on one hand. And when you were talking about the Boy Scouts in some way losing the vision or the direction they once had,
right?
You know, that direction used to be for boys working together on projects, very hands-on things, adventure, challenges that come with camping and fishing and even hunting and shooting. And so I think what's happening is the Boy Scouts are veering away from these kinds of activities, at least in some sectors anyways, and we're losing the sense of what it is to form the boys for the outdoors, how to do that properly and healthily. And I think that's unfortunate because boys need that kind of rugged outdoor formation to toughen them up,
sure.
really to be ultimately the protectors they need to be.
Yeah, and we have as one of our presenters, at the Masculine Genius Summit number 2 here, July 12th to the 14th, an expert in scouting and adventuring who's going to address these issues. So before we get
right.
to that, if you're just tuning in, my guest today, Dr. Philip Chavez, is co-founder of the Masculine Genius Institute with me, also founder of the Men's Academy. Am I saying that right?
That's right.
Yeah, the Men's Academy. And so working out of Temecula, California right now, doing a lot of awesome work. Got his PhD in family and psychosexual development of children, all those things in Rome. So we have a man on the air today who's got a lot of thoughts and has been stewing on these thoughts about the formation of boys and young people. And really a fruit of that has been this Masculine Genius Institute, and I'm blessed to be a part of it. So we're talking about the next summit, July 12th to the 14th. We have the theme of Boys to Men, Molding Manly Character. One of the sub-themes, or topics rather, within that umbrella is two presentations that you're going to be giving. You're going to be talking about the character development of the boy, the moral character development, as well as the psychosexual element of that. Talk a little bit about, and in much more detail, what that will be and why that's so important, that this is part of the formation for parents and teachers and coaches and scoutmasters, if you will, to have a good understanding of these things so that we can properly form these boys within those areas we find ourselves working with them.
Okay, let's see. Yeah, that's quite a bit there. Okay, so for the first part of the presentation, I'll just be explaining some of the general principles of character development and character formation, much of what the church has laid down, and that's what I focus my doctoral dissertation on. So I look forward to that. The second, as you mentioned, more of a moral psychosexual formation of the boy. I hope to get into that at a deeper level. And there are a number of elements in that. And of course, you know, as we see, especially one of the reasons I'm doing this topic, as you know, Mark, as we've talked about, you know, the psychosexual integration of the boy today is very much thwarted. And so there's a number of things which can be done to help them on a good path. You know, a big part of why a boy struggles in this area, it's true he's exposed to many things, which, yes, must be, I believe, limited for a boy when he's growing, so he doesn't fall into certain dangers of sexuality and all the rest. But at the same time, the boy, one of the things he suffers from in this integration is a lack of a healthy understanding. And so what a boy suffers from is not these burgeoning drives within him and what's happening there and all the emotional turmoil, physiological turmoil. But what's troubling him more than that is the mental turmoil that's going on. So he's trying to process all of this and trying to look at all of this and trying to make sense of all of this and why he has his drives and where they're supposed to go and how they're supposed to be directed. So a big part of helping a boy in his psychosexual development is to understand that he must be formed with the right kind of thoughts and thinking and understanding in the various levels of his development. So, for example, in the onset of puberty and telling a boy about sexuality is very different. Then you talk to a boy about that maybe at 16, and then maybe about it at 19.
Oh, indeed.
And so, yeah, and so, but the point is here, one of the things that I see happening in boys generally and would cause these psychosexual issues ultimately is a fear drive. Again, they don't know what's going on, and so they tend to fear the drive at different levels of development and in different ways. And so the boy fears it because he doesn't have, at least in one measure, and he was one part of this, one facet, he fears that drive because he doesn't understand it. He doesn't know where it's going. And he fears because he doesn't have the mentors, the parents especially, come along his life who could calm him. And I'm speaking more concerningly about the father, who could calm him and reassure him and instruct him on the order of what's going on.
So let me interject for just a minute. So the problem and the reason why we have to have you address this and the reason why we have to do this summit is because most men don't know how to do what you just said, right?
Exactly. I think that's right. And I'll give some examples about, you know, some things men should do when they do instruct their boys, especially fathers, the kind of things they need to say at early adolescence, maybe mid-adolescence and later adolescence, on the sexual drive, on the nature of sexuality. So in the beginning, yes, I mean, he must be taught in such a way to see this as, you know, he needs an elemental understanding. This is ordered toward him being a father someday.
Right.
Now, for a boy, that's kind of overwhelming at 12 and 13, especially when he's engaged in more things that don't lead him to fatherhood, need to lead him more to discovering himself, right? And so as he grows and you know, 15, 16, 17, he's thinking about dating. There's things he has to know with respect to his drive and how to control that in dating. And then later on, 18, 19, let's say even 20, as boys are maturing even later, they need training on how to direct that sex drive to understand that's more ordered, you know, to children, and how and the responsibilities as an adult in that, the responsibilities he's going to have in marriage. So this, there needs to be a somewhat of a marriage prep in those later adolescent years.
There is no handbook for parenting. I know I got five kids, and one is on the way, and there's no handbook there. There's no guide. So most fathers, most mothers, and a lot of mothers, you know, they get their instincts, you know, the intuition of a woman, the feminine genius is there. But for fathers, I dare say, there's a complexity there. They don't even understand themselves. They don't even know how to control some of these things you're talking about. There's the old maxim is you can't give what you don't have. So if I'm a dad and I want to calm my own son down about his hormonal, you know, burgeoning issues, and I don't know how to do that for myself, I'm not going to be able to do it for him. Is that fair to say?
Maybe you can, Mark, in this sense. One of the things I've learned about the spiritual life and spiritual journey is the whole notion of fatherhood and sonship. In some way, that relationship is primal in Christianity. Right? It's primal because the Heavenly Father depicts himself as a father, and the Word made flesh depicts himself as a son. So the more we can understand that father-son relationship, the more we can understand many things in life, especially this element. Now, if you may not, and I know your father passed early in your life, if you may not have had that father figure direct you, connect with your own fatherly heart when you want to say to your son, or rather, look at yourself as a son who have wished that, gosh, I wish my father would have told me this. Connect with what you wish you would have heard from your father, maybe even your coaches or your mentors, and then kind of connect with that. I almost want to say emotionally, and what you should figure out to say to your son.
Yes,
one of the beautiful things that our Lord has created in us, or that we've been given, is this fatherly heart and the heart of a son. And if we connect in that with that, and what we would otherwise want or aspire to, or be fed with. Then we'll understand our roles as father toward son, and conversely, too, as son toward father.
Amen. I agree, and I'm only kind of accenting or accentuating the importance of this, because, you know, your talks and the other talks are going to be woven into this beautiful tapestry, which is really going to be a great education and formation for the people that will be in attendance. Again, July 12th through the 14th, that's a Wednesday through Friday, we're talking about the Masculine Genius Institute. My guest today, Dr. Philip Chavez, expounding on two themes, character, psychosexual development of the boy, and how we as listeners and participants in the summit, we'll begin to learn, if we don't know how to do it already, how we can begin to get in touch with that fatherly heart that we all have within us, and that desire to be a beloved son that is all within us, and use it for good as we translate these issues and communicate to our children how best to not be afraid of their sexuality. And I think I'm going to be giving a talk later tomorrow in Syracuse, Phil, on pornography. And, you know, that's a tough one. But I'll be talking to men at the Catholic Men's Conference. And, you know, I wanted to express to them that our sexuality is a gift. And if we start to see our sexuality as a gift and not a cross, you know, then we start to, you know, the virtue of chastity becomes not a burden, but becomes this, as a Jose Maria Escriva would say, a crown of triumph. We start to see the sexuality for the gift that it is and what it's intended for, and not as this thing that I have to learn how to control and you know, white knuckle so that until I get married. Am I right on that?
Sure, exactly. Yes, generally. Or another way of looking at this too, Mark, in a parallel way, what you're talking about, is look at something positive instead of something negative.
Right.
So in the old school kind of thinking, it was, and I've seen some of the old manuals on this, you know, it was thought as almost like a negative drive. Negative why? Because it can lead to mortal sin.
Right.
And so there was instilled in children in the past a lot of fear about this. And so there was a thinking in the past, too, above all things, we must keep our children away from mortal sin. Now, that's true, but you don't do it by painting a negative picture of sexuality. It should be done more of a positive picture. And so by painting this negative picture, we as youth were growing up, we've learned even through non-instruction, we've learned to think that because it hasn't been discussed, as though this drive is something negative. It's wrong. It's evil. Mm. It's distorted. It's thwarted. It's unnatural, or even something like that. And this is what a boy who's been improperly formed. Okay, we could talk about girls too, but we're not talking about that right now. A boy who's improperly formed in this way, he gets all this negativity kind of fed into him, or what he imbibes almost because of the silence or the absence of good teaching, of good positive teaching. And when he becomes a man, sees this as something positive and sees this in some way as something of his strength, you know, it's that which is this psychosexual drive is connected with other drives for a woman to see her as beautiful and to see her as something as positive and worth defending and worth protecting and worth saving and worth preserving. And so through it, he should see something positive in the woman as something desirable. Now, of course, this is, this seems to be a somewhat of a long-standing formation. You know, training a boy in sexuality is long-standing formation. It's not just having, you know, the talk.
The talk, right.
Exactly. It's a long-standing formation throughout his entire adolescent years.
This is beautiful, and this is so important, and I think we miss, and this is why The Masculine Genius needs to be discussed, and I encourage you, our listening audience, to really consider, if you have the time, you have the ability. I've been reaching out to principals, headmasters, and DREs and saying, hey, you know, this is wonderful. It's the summer. You're not in session with your students. Come out, get this enrichment. Learn a little bit more. I mean, we're always learning, and I'm always learning myself. And one of the things I'm just picking up today in this wonderful conversation with Dr. Philip Chavez is that the reaction to all this, the culture's response to a lack of what Philip is talking about, has been Hugh Hefner, has been Larry Flynt, because they were not instructed in this way. They swung all the way to the other side of the pendulum and have
right.
done the exact opposite of what needs to be done. They want to liberate us from any restraints, and that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about liberation from guidance. We're talking about a healthy understanding of our sexuality and the way God intended it and the way that a parent can best impart it. Is that fair to say?
I think that's right. Yeah. So as you said, yes, they did go to the extreme. So they went from the extreme of as it was taught, maybe 30s, 40s, and 50s, of keeping this all in the closet.
Right.
To the extreme of, well, let's keep this all completely out in the open.
Right.
And be very expressive about this. Right.
Yeah.
And of course, and their reaction too is, I'm sure, you know, as you say, Hugh Hefner and Larry Flynt, I'm sure they grew up with a lot of fear about the
sexual
drive.
Yes, of course.
And I think this was somewhat of that reaction, like, hey, let's get it out there. And so let's not be afraid of this. You know, not that they saw it as necessarily as beautiful and worth preserving, but they did see, they probably wanted to kind of break out of that.
Yeah.
And they did it the wrong way, but they're trying to break out of that fear. And that maybe that was a good direction, but not exactly what they
right.
did to come out of that closet.
Yeah. Yeah. Freedom with our sexuality does not involve, you know, licensed for everything.
License.
You
know,
it involves an ordered understanding. It involves virtue, sexual self-control. Well, now let's dive away, because this is so beautiful and so important. Let's dive away from those topics, which you're going to bookend kind of our weekend week rather. You begin with the moral formation, and we'll have the psychosexual. But within the program's format, we have Dan Duddy, who's going to be talking about sports and its impact
right.
on the formation of a boy. So you have a father who's jabbing good input, good insight, and hopefully there's additional good mentoring in sports. But the ability of a coach, let's talk about this again, mentor,
sure.
to really enforce what dad's doing at home. Is it a problem in our culture if dad and mom are saying one thing, and then the kid goes and he spends 3-4 hours a day with his coach at school, or Monday through
right.
Friday, and he's getting the opposite? What's a boy left to do? We got to get them on the same page, don't we?
Right, and the coaches too. They have to see again the elements of a boy's formation. Now, let me just lay this out here, and I think you've heard me talk about this before, Mark. If ultimately we want a boy, again, this whole idea is, what does it mean to form a boy to be a man? Now, he goes through certain stages to be so. Now, I'll get to where I think the role of the coach is in this. In these stages, he goes from what I call the beloved son, then the loyal brother, then the vital man, then the devoted husband, strong father, and veteran sage. Now, when we talk about fatherhood or masculinity or manhood, we often talk about this husband, especially this father stage. And that's right, because that we get into the perfection of the man, and that's ultimately where we want to get him. However, that's his perfection. His initiation is to be a son, a brother, then a man. Now, a role of a coach isn't so much to be, he in some way becomes in some way of a father figure to boys, but what he must understand is when he trains boys, especially within a team, he's helping boys interact as a brotherhood.
Mm.
So what a coach is doing is forming a boys to be brothers. And in my own way of looking at this, one of the reasons men struggle today in loving a woman, if they haven't given and received love from a father well as a beloved son, given and received love as a loyal brother, and given and received love as a vital man or in that growth from his male mentors, it's going to be otherwise very, very hard for him to give and receive love as a husband to a woman. And so a coach has a vital part of a boy's formation insofar as he becomes in some way a surrogate father, but he's teaching a boy how to be brother, and he's also how to work fraternally, and he's also teaching a boy what it is to be that vital man, teaching him certain of those skills, and so he becomes also a mentor. So a coach has a variety of roles, in some way helping a boy understand his sonship, in some way his brotherhood and his manhood. So a coach is vital. In fact, I think that's why in some way we lift them up so much, because they potentially, whether they know it or not, can help form a boy on many different levels. And we both know when that coach took us aside and spoke to us sometimes, we felt like a son.
Yeah.
When he talked about us in the locker room, we felt like brothers. And when he instructed us and forged us in harder things and harder lessons, he was giving us a lesson to help us grow as vital men. So he's helping us grow as that son, brother, and man. That's why coaches are so vital. And when they see these levels and they see these needs of the boy, they can somewhat, you know, kind of calibrate how they can reach out in their own coaching to help him become these things he needs to be.
Yeah, and I think a lot of coaches do this very naturally. It comes very naturally to them. They're not even really intentional about it. It just, they've been around good coaches, like a Vince Lombardi, let's say, for instance, or they've grown up with people like this. And, you know, Vince Lombardi's credit was saying winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. You know, there's things like that I disagree with.
Sure.
The point of the matter is he understood, like you said, this brotherhood. And how important that is to a boy who doesn't have any biological siblings, maybe he's an only child, or maybe,
right,
you know, he's just struggles socially. The team element of sports, and then also tying in the virtues that are being used, work ethic, good effort, courage, perseverance, patience, all these virtues, when you apply to the spiritual life, really can help a boy when he's done playing sports. I think it's so vital that we encourage our boys, our children, our girls, to play sports. Don't make them do it, but encourage them, because there's so many life lessons there, are there not?
Yeah, I think what you say is right, Mark, and all those things you enunciate are right. And yes, they help form and calibrate a boy and what it is to be a man. Now, you mentioned that one saying of Vince Lombardi, you know, winning isn't the only thing,
it's everything.
It's the only thing. There are other axioms and other principles, you know, coaches can be impart upon boys, which will stick in their heads,
right,
where they can hold on to and embrace for a lifetime.
It's
and
true.
So every coach should look at, okay, what are the top 10 lessons I want to teach all the men here? And kind of, he should enunciate them even to himself and have them written down. And understand that, gosh, if he can instill at least 10 basic principles or 5 basic principles or 15 basic principles in his coaching, he'd be doing very well to lead this legacy with all the boys that he leads and trains.
I'm amazed at how many guys, and myself, I mean, I played college sports, I played high school, I started in fourth grade. I retained those lessons, and I can picture the coaches, and I can picture their words, and the funny things that they said have really carried me in my own coaching, in my own dialogue with my kids. You know, I want
sure.
them to experience the joy that can be in sports. Now, here's the thing, Philip. We're coming to the end of the program, and we've only talked about three of our eight topics. So we're going to have you back on again to talk
All
about
right.
the remaining four or five. But before I let you go, we want to encourage people again to come to the summit. July 12th to the 14th. We've got about 5 minutes left, or 3 minutes left, sorry. Why should they come? Who's our target audience here, and what are they going to get out of it?
Well, I think most people have an interest today in this question. What is manliness? What is Christian manliness? What is masculinity? And so I think anybody, male and female, husband and wife, mother and father, coaches, teachers, professors, priests, we all have an interest in what it is to bring people ultimately to the kingdom of God, and that kingdom is going to be best built when we understand our own sexuality, when we understand our own giftings, when we understand, you know, what we're made for and how to exercise what we're made for and how to interact and how to conduct our relationships properly and all of our duties. And so, again, in the Masculine Jesus Institute, what we're trying to do is just really drill down to particulars of what this journey is to form a boy to be a man. And so virtually all of those formators have some kind of invested interest in understanding what we're doing to help understanding that adolescent formation, because in some way that's the bridging formation and in some way the most vital. I do believe men need formation also in their adult lives. And obviously, they need formation in their early childhood. But this adolescent formation we're talking about, Mark, is in some ways the most vital element and the bridging element of taking the boy, you know, taking the youth, the young man, into childhood, into a mature adulthood. So this part of formation of a boy in his teen years becomes paramount.
Yeah,
and so. So the reason is why, you know, you and I decided to work on this subject and this topic. So anybody who has an interest in formation or is in any way involved in formation,
yeah.
I think we'll get a lot out of this conference.
MasculineGeniusInstitute.com. My guest, Dr. Philip Chavez, co-founder of the Masculine Genius Institute, also the founder of the Men's Academy. How can they find out more information about you online?
Well, they can go to themensacademy.org. Or they could just Google me, Dr. Philip Chavez.
Yeah, it's been a real blessing. We'll do it again. So we have a commuter rate, $100 for anyone locally here. It's a three-day event. We'll provide you lunch. We'll give you breakfast. And you can come and participate and hear these wonderful presenters. You can go to MasculineGeniusInstitute.com to see who's speaking and the themes. Matt Pinto will be there. Jason Craig from Fraternus, a great mentoring organization, as well as Dr. Chavez, myself. And you can learn a little bit more about that. There's also an overnight rate for those that want to stay at Kletkatka Hall at Villanova University. We're going to have daily mass for those that want to attend daily mass, and we're going to have great fellowship before and after. But this is going to be a great event. I'm super excited about it, looking forward to it. Phil, we got to do this again. We got to break out the other sessions. Can you join me one more time before July?
Absolutely, Mark. At least one more time.
All right. My guest again, Philip Chavez. Dr. Philip, you can find him at mensacademy.org. Again, MasculineGeniusInstitute.com is the program we were talking about today. Also, familyfullyalive.us if you want to get in on that Family Fun Festival April 30th. Again, July 12th to the 14th is the summit. Be there. Formators, DREs, headmasters, teachers, coaches, come out to the summit. See you.